We started looking at this psalm together last week. As I said, I don't know who wrote this psalm. I don't know when he wrote it. All we know is that whoever that man was, he had been through some dreadful experience. But the Lord had brought him through that experience, and now he was singing praises to the Lord. I'm assuming that the man who first sang this psalm was the man who wrote it. Now, I said last week that we would divide the psalm into four sections. The first section runs from verse 1 to verse 4, and I gave it the heading, His Testimony. This man is telling his story. He talks of the dreadful situation he was in. He was alive physically, but he might as well have been dead. In fact, he felt that death had already got a hold of him. He says, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. That's in verse 3. But then he called Yahweh by name. And this is what he prayed. O Lord, O Yahweh, I pray, deliver my soul. And the Lord did. And now this songwriter is full of love and gratitude. He's going to trust the Lord in a new way. He's going to call on him all the rest of his days. I love the Lord, he says, because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. That's his testimony. He says, I was in an utterly hopeless, desperate situation. I called out to Yahweh, the never-changing Lord, the trustworthy Lord, and he listened to me. I love him. And now I know I can call on him in any situation. He's learned so much about God's character through the experiences he's been through. And it's in the light of that that he moves on in the psalm. He moves on into our second section from verses 5 to 9, where he talks about his expectation. That's the heading we've given to the second section, his expectation. This man has learned that God is gracious and righteous and merciful. He's learned how God protects simple people, how God can rescue people who are brought low. And now he's able to say this to himself in verse 7. Return, O my soul, to your rest. Imagine a baby who's been asleep. And then the baby wakes in distress. He's got a tummy ache, or he needs changing or feeding, so he's crying. And mum picks him up and she winds him, or she changes him, or she feeds him, whatever the need is. And then she just nurses him in her arms. And she says, you can go back to sleep now, baby. You can return to your rest. Well, that's what this man says or sings to his own soul. It's the lullaby he sings to himself. You can rest now. You don't need to worry any longer. You need never worry again. Return to your rest. The Lord has dealt bountifully with you. You've got such a generous God. You've got such a bountiful God, and he listens to you. So whatever happens now, you don't need to worry. You can rest. That's his expectation. A life of happy, restful, trusting in the Lord. And how long will that last? Well, in verse 9 he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And I said last week that he meant two things when he said that. Firstly, he means that the Lord has brought him back from death into the land of the living. So he's looking forward to walking in God's presence here in this world. But he's also looking forward beyond this world. Because this world is still a world shadowed by death. So he's looking forward to the new world, the world where death will be no longer. He's looking forward to the new heavens, the new earth that will come about when the Lord Jesus will come at the end of time. That really will be the land of the living. The man who wrote this psalm believed that when he died, his soul would descend into Sheol, the world of the dead. But he also believed that the day would come when Yahweh would raise him from the dead to walk in Yahweh's presence in the land of the living. And what gives him that certainty? It's this, the fact that Yahweh never changes. And if Yahweh heard his cry and lifted him up from that death experience he went through, that horrible experience when the snares of death encompassed him, then surely Yahweh will not leave him trapped by death forever. Do you see, this man has great expectations. He's been through pain. He's been through terrible pain. But that pain has taught him to walk by faith, to rest in the Lord's love, to look forward to the Lord's presence in this world and in the world to come forever. I'm sure that this man would say that it was good that the Lord put him through such a time of pain. It's brought him such huge benefits. It felt as if he was being dragged down to hell. But it's left him with the assurance that he's going to live forever. That's section 2 of the psalm, his great expectation. So what comes next? We've had his testimony. We've had his expectation. Now his faith. We're looking at verses 10 to 14. I believed, says this man. He's looking back and he's remembering that terrible time when it felt as if he was completely trapped in the grip of death, when it felt as if he was already experiencing the pain of Sheol. Even at that time, when I was in agony, when I was feeling utterly helpless, even when I was close to despair, I believed, this man says. I still had faith in Yahweh, even in that extremity. And then the next phrase is difficult to translate with any certainty. In our ESV Bible, it says, I believed even when I spoke. But in the footnotes, it says it could be translated, I believed indeed I spoke. But then it adds that in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, known as the Septuagint, it appears as, I believed, therefore I spoke. Paul in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 13 quotes this in the Septuagint form. I believed, so I spoke. In the end, it doesn't make a great deal of difference to the crucial point. The point is that when going through that dreadful experience, he couldn't remain silent. He found himself speaking. And the words he spoke were spoken in faith. I believed, I spoke. Now, what did this man say in those terrible days? Two things he can remember saying. The first was simply this, I am greatly afflicted. And the second thing he said, I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. I am greatly afflicted. All mankind are liars. Those were the two cries that came from his lips during those dreadful days. And I don't think he means that he just said each of them once. I think he means that he found himself saying the same things over and over and over again. It's very often like that when someone is hurting, when they're stretched and stressed to the limit. You find that they say the same things over and over. You've got a friend who's going through a terribly hard time, and you're trying to keep in touch with her, so you ring her up at regular intervals, and you just hear the same thing over and over again. She'll say, I just don't understand why this is happening. And then 2 minutes later in the conversation, I just can't understand why this is happening. And 5 minutes later, I just don't get it. Why is this happening? And that's all she can say. Or with another friend, it might be, I can't see an end to this. And then 3 minutes later, this is just going to go on forever, isn't it? And another couple of minutes on, it's never going to stop. The exact words may vary, but it's the same thought that comes out again and again. It's as if the mind is trapped in a loop and just can't break free from it. Well, if you'd been listening to this man when he was going through whatever this dreadful experience was, you'd have heard the same thoughts from him over and over. The first was, I'm greatly afflicted. The second was, all men are liars. Maybe, as I say, the exact words varied. So one day he'd be saying, I'm being hurt so badly. And the next day he'd be saying, I've been made to suffer so much. But the meaning was always the same. I'm greatly afflicted. And alongside that, there was this constant cry. All mankind are liars. They're all lying to me. I can't trust any of them. You'd hear those things from him day after day. And maybe, as you listened to him, you'd have wondered if this man was really a believer at all. I mean, if he were a believer, he wouldn't just be going on and on about how much he was hurting, would he? If this man was a believer, he wouldn't just be saying horrible things about everyone he knew, saying they were all liars, would he? You know, there are some things you expect to hear from a believer, even in a time of trial. Oh, I know that the Lord is working for my good. Oh, I'm sure the Lord knows what he's doing. You expect to hear something from a believer about the Lord and his wisdom and his love, some expression of faith. Well, you wouldn't have heard anything like that from this man. Just these two obsessive phrases. I'm afflicted. I'm hurting so much. And all mankind, they're all liars. You and I might have doubted whether he was a believer at all, just as you might have doubted whether Job was a believer, or Jeremiah, when you listened to some of the things that they said in their darkest hours. But then perhaps that's because neither you nor I have ever been down in the depths of pain that this man went through. The fact was that he was a believer. Somewhere deep down in his soul, even when he was saying those things, he was clinging on to God. Maybe his faith in God was never put into words. Maybe it was never spoken aloud. But in his heart, he was crying out, to the Lord, Yahweh, to rescue him. The Lord was his only hope. I believed. Even when all I could say was, I'm greatly afflicted. And all mankind are liars. And the day came when that faith that was there in his heart all along rose to the surface again. And he could actually put it into words. Verse 4, then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Pain can make it impossible to think clearly. Pain can make it impossible to say anything clearly. Pain can even make you say the opposite of what deep down you believe. Pain can make you say things in ways that others just aren't going to understand. But the Lord does understand. This man never stopped believing. Even when he was just repeating those two phrases over and over. And the Lord knew what this man was actually saying in his heart. This man said aloud, I'm greatly afflicted. What did the Lord hear? He heard, Father, I'm hurting. Please come and rescue me. This man was saying, all mankind are liars. What did his Father in heaven hear him say? I can't trust anyone else. I need you. Why was it that this man kept saying, I'm greatly afflicted? Because in his heart he wanted God to know how much he was hurting. And why did he want God to know? Because in his heart he believed that God cared. That God was for him, not against him. Maybe he couldn't put that into words. Maybe he wasn't consciously speaking to God at all. But it was God he was crying to. A baby may not consciously know that it's mum he's calling for when he cries because he's hungry. But it is mum he wants. And that is why he's crying. It is an appeal to her. Well, in just the same way, every time this man said, I'm greatly afflicted, it was God he was calling out to. Because God was the one whom he was trusting. Why did this man keep saying, all mankind are liars? Well, because lots of people had lied to him. Enemies maybe had lied about him and to him. Friends had been unwilling or unable to keep their promises to him. In his heart, he was longing for someone whom he could trust totally. Someone who would never deceive him. Someone who would never break a promise. Someone who'd never get things wrong. And in his heart, he knew that the only person who fitted that description was Yahweh, the God of truth and faithfulness. So even as he spoke those words, his heart was crying out for Yahweh. He was trusting the Lord. Faith. God-given faith, saving faith, is indestructible. It can be driven underground. It can be buried so deep that even the person who has that faith doesn't know they've got it. But once God has planted faith in a man or woman's heart, nothing can kill that faith. You can put faith through the hottest furnace, and all that the fire will do is refine that faith. It can't destroy it. This man's faith was put through the fire. He was reduced to a state where it didn't sound as if he was praying or believing at all. Maybe other people thought his faith had been destroyed. Maybe he even thought so himself. But his heart was still believing. His heart was still hoping in God when all hope had gone. God heard the groans and the sighs. And God recognized that they were coming from one of his children. And God, by his Spirit, kept that man's faith alive until the moment when that faith broke out into words again, and he was able to put into words the longing that had been there all along. Yahweh, I pray, deliver my soul. And then the Lord answered his prayers and did deliver him from the snares of death, from the pains of Sheol. At last the Lord did transform his situation, whatever it may have been. And this man was able to rejoice again. And now he had other words to speak. Verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. His heart is full of gratitude. He's come to the point where he wants to thank the Lord for all that the Lord has done for him. What has the Lord done for him? The Lord has put him through a time of great suffering in order to teach him lessons he couldn't have learnt any other way. The Lord has guarded him all through that time so that his faith didn't fail. The Lord had brought him to the point where he could cry out to him. The Lord had heard his cry and transformed his situation utterly. The Lord had brought him back from despair and death. He's back in the sunshine. The darkness has gone. And now he's asking, how can I show my gratefulness to God? Well, he says, I must do it publicly. I must do it in the presence of all his people. That's there at the end of 14. I expect that lots of people were aware of it when this man was going through his nightmare experience. I expect that many people heard those two mantras, I'm greatly afflicted, all mankind are liars. Maybe that many people prayed for him during those dark days and wondered why his suffering was going on so long. It may be that many people tried to comfort him. Perhaps he pushed them away because he was so sure that everyone was lying to him. Well, now this man says, I want many people to hear me giving thanks to God. I want all the Lord's people to know what he's done for me, how he's kept me, how he's rescued me. I want them to share in my joy. I want them to be stirred up to have greater confidence in God. So what shall I do? He makes a plan. He's got to choose the right occasion. And he wants that occasion to be more than just him standing up and saying in private what the Lord's done for him. He wants it to be more even than him just singing it. He decides that he'll have to do it in the courts of the temple, the Lord's house. He decides he'll have to do it when all the Lord's people are present. So presumably that means at a festival. And the way he'll do it is by making a thanksgiving offering in front of all those people. A thank you sacrifice to the Lord. And before he makes that sacrifice, he'll sing this song, the song that he's written. That's his plan. He solemnly vows that he'll do those things. Verse 13. I will lift up the cup of salvation. That'll be part of his public thanksgiving. He vows that he'll take a cup and he'll fill it with wine. He'll call it the cup of salvation. the cup that celebrates the salvation that God's granted to him. I'm not sure what he does with this cup of wine then, whether he drinks it or whether he pours it out on the ground. There were some sacrifices where you did pour wine out onto the ground. It wasn't normally done with a thanksgiving offering, but there's nothing to stop him from doing it. Maybe he does both. Maybe he'll drink part of the wine and pour out the rest. If so, that would be a way of saying, I'm a friend of God. We're in fellowship with each other. We're sharing this cup of wine. We're rejoicing together. In any case, he's got it all planned out. He'll take that salvation cup and he'll call on the name of the Lord before all the gathered people. That's what he says in verses 13 and 14. He called on the Lord in his hour of misery and despair. He called back then, Oh Yahweh, save me. Well, now he promises to call on the name of Yahweh in thanksgiving and in praise. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. I think there's an important lesson for us here. I know that many of you have gone through terribly painful situations. And it may be that some of you even now are going through painful situations. And I'm sure that some of you will do in the future. Well, in your troubles, you will cry to the Lord. And in his time, he'll bend down his ear, and he'll listen, and he'll answer, and he'll deliver you, and your soul will be filled with joy. Well, what is your duty then? It's to give thanks. You must show your gratitude for what the Lord has done for you. And you must make sure that as many people as have heard your cries of pain will now hear your words of joy. So do what this man did. Ask the same question he asked. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? This man went on to make a plan then. Well, you make a plan. You work out when and how you're going to thank the Lord. How you're going to tell others what he's done for you. How you do it may be different from each one of you, but don't let his mercy to you go unrecognized. Let there be some point at which you make it known that the Lord has heard your cry and that he's delivered you and that you love him for it. For every Christian, of course, there is one day above all when we publicly declare what the Lord has done for us. It's the day when we acknowledge the great rescue that every true Christian has experienced. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were on the road to everlasting misery. And then God's Spirit brought us to the point where we knew we were lost. And we cried out to the Lord Jesus for mercy. And Jesus lifted us out of the hopeless, lost state we were in. He cleansed us from our filth. He gave us eternal life. He bought us by the cost of his own death. He brought us into his kingdom. He made us children of God. He poured out everlasting love for us. Well, it's on the day when you're baptized that you tell the world how grateful you are to God. You stand there in front of the people who have gathered and you give the Lord Jesus the thanks that you owe to him. That's God's appointed way to declare your faith and your thankfulness for all his benefits to you. But then, as the years go by, and as God continues to pour out his mercies upon you, as you are brought into different trials and brought out of them, make sure that again and again you declare your thankfulness to God in the presence of his people. this man's faith, hidden for a while during the dark time, now must be declared openly, now that the light has come. Well, we've come to the fourth and the last part of the psalm, verses 15 to 19. And I've headed this one, His Service. Look at what this man sings in verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's a verse that we often quote when a believer dies. And it's brought comfort to many bereaved believers. But what does it actually mean? We'll start with the last two words of the line. His saints. Believers are the saints of the Lord. And what that word means is those whom He has set aside for Himself. If we are believers, then the Lord has made us different from other people. He set us aside. He's made us holy, reserved for Himself. We belong to Him. We're His possessions. In the next verse, this psalmist is going to talk about himself as the Lord's servant, or better translation, slave. This man is one of the Lord's possessions. He's one of the Lord's slaves. Now the question is this: how does Yahweh, the Lord, view His possessions, His slaves? Perhaps most powerful men who own slaves think of them as just objects. They own them. They get as much work out of them as they can. They don't feel anything personal for them. And when they're worn out and die, well, so what? This man is telling us that the Lord isn't like them. Yahweh treasures His people, His holy possessions. His slaves are precious to Him. It's not a little thing for God if one of His people dies. He can't just shrug His shoulders about it. The death of any one of His people is costly. In the SV it says precious. That doesn't really bring over the idea in the same way. The point is that it's a costly thing for the Lord if one of them dies. The Lord hates to see any of His people carried off by death. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. For this man, when death did seem to be carrying off this man, when death had captured this man in its snares, the Lord intervened, because it hurt the Lord, it costs the Lord to see any of His servants dying. And that's why this singer knows that he's going to walk in the land of the living forever. Because the Lord can't leave His holy people, His servants, in the grip of death forever. He values them too much. What's the psalmist telling us? He's telling us that Yahweh, the everlasting Lord, really does love His people. Yes, they're His servants, they're His slaves, but they're the servants of the best of masters. The psalmist is thrilled to be able to say, I am your servant. I'm your slave. I'm the son of your maidservant. You know, in the ancient world, the slaves who would be best treated would often be those who were born into the household. So your mother was a slave in the Smith household. She gave birth to you. You were then a slave, but you were a special slave because you were the son of one of the maidservants. You were seen as part of the household in a way that you couldn't be if you'd just been bought at the market. This man says, I'm the son of Yahweh's maidservant. I'm one of his household. And that's not a matter for resentment. It's a matter for thanksgiving. It's a matter for joy. I'm in the service of the best of masters, a master who values his servant so much. He breaks out into this shout of joy at the end of verse 16. You've loosed my bonds. Isn't that amazing? He says, I'm the Lord's slave. And then he turns to the Lord and says, you've set me free. It doesn't mean that he's been set free from the Lord's service. He says, being a slave of the Lord is real freedom. Freedom from fear, freedom from shame, freedom from my own foolishness, freedom in the end from death. I'm your slave. You've set me free from all the things that did bind me. Some of you will know that phrase in the Church of England's Book of Common Prayer. The Lord is the one in whose service is perfect freedom. I believe it was Augustine from whom that phrase was borrowed. He wrote that God was the master whom to serve is perfect freedom. But it wasn't Augustine who first realized that. It's here in this psalm. I'm your slave. You've loosed my bonds. A person who lives for himself, following his own desires, trusting his own strength, making his own plans, that man is in bondage. But the person who has Yahweh, the eternal God, as his master, the man or woman who has become a willing slave of Jesus Christ, they've been set free. And that's this man's experience. He didn't know all that we know. He didn't know that Yahweh would become a human baby and lie in a manger. He didn't know that he would die as a man at Calvary. But he knew that Yahweh was utterly trustworthy. He knew that Yahweh was a master whom he could trust forever, a master who loved him. He knew that Yahweh would set him free from death, whatever the cost. So this man is thrilled to be a slave of Yahweh. He's going to serve his master willingly, joyfully. And how is his service going to begin? Well, it's going to begin with that public thanksgiving that he vowed back in verses 13 and 14. The time has come at last to actually do it. So verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. He's there. He's in the courts of the temple. They're all the gathered people. This man has his sacrifice ready. He has his cup of wine ready. And he's ready to pay his vows and to give God his thanks. The time has come for him to stop talking about it and actually to do it. And so he lets out the first great words of thanksgiving. Praise Yahweh. That's what he's come here to do. But he wants all those people to resonate with his shout of praise. Praise Yahweh. This psalm, writing this psalm, singing this psalm in that public gathering, making sure that this psalm was kept, was all part of his thanksgiving. He wanted it to be remembered all down through the centuries that the Lord Yahweh had been gracious to him. I did a quick count, and if my count's right, the name of the Lord is used 15 times in this psalm. It's only a short psalm, 19 verses. But 15 times this man reminds himself that the Lord's name is Yahweh. He who is. He who never changes. He who can be trusted. He who will always keep his promises. The one who said, I am who I am. That was this man's faith, even in his darkest hour. Yahweh is who he is. I can trust him. And now, standing there in the courts of the temple, he's telling all those gathered people, praise this God, praise Yahweh. There's something sweet and sour about expounding this psalm this morning. Seems strange, doesn't it, that this singer-songwriter, he was allowed to pay his vows to the Lord in the presence of all the Lord's people, in the courts of the house of the Lord. And this morning, we're prevented from meeting together. We can't gather to pay our vows to the Lord. As I said earlier, this sort of virtual meeting is a poor substitute. But we must still praise him. We must still give him our thanks. For us, that's the trial we're going through, this separation from one another. But we pray that it'll be very short. And let's make it our vow now that when the Lord answers our prayers, when he allows us to gather together again face to face, that we will recognize his goodness to us through it all. When we next are able to gather together, let's make sure that we offer abundant thanksgiving for the Lord who's heard our prayers and answered us.